So I'm sorry, but it's what you got right now. So here's the cool part about it. In this church, you may only hear about giving once a year. Seriously, and most of it's the members that hear it at our membership meetings. You know, PD keeps telling us, you know what, we need to give. It's important that we give. My daughter and son-in-law used to go, did you hear that, used to go to a church? That's all they talked about every Sunday, was giving and tithing. How would you like to be sitting here every Sunday and getting that? See, our pastor don't beat us up every week. Amen? Doesn't beat us up every week about giving. He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, you don't even see an offering plate that gets passed around here. You have the freedom to walk out this door. What are those called? Vases or urns or whatever they are. You literally can come in and drop it in, or you can go out and drop it in. Or guess what? You don't even have to do that if God's telling you don't do it. It's your choice. Amen? So we're not having a table gathering with all this, you know, money coming in and you're being embarrassed because you only put a dollar in. We don't have to worry about that here at Grace. Once a year, PD will tell us about, hey, if we all just tithe, guess what would happen? We could pay this church off early and look at the mortgage payment that we use for this building that now can be used for what? A whole lot more ministry, amen? I mean, that's our goal, even our own homes, is to get our houses paid for so that we have more cash flow for other things. And hopefully our hearts are generous enough to realize that that should go towards this kind of work here. But like I said, in most churches, somebody's up here every Sunday morning before the offering, and they're talking about it and passing the plate and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. That's when people start getting uncomfortable. It truly is. When that plate gets passed around, people get uncomfortable because conversations about money in church is pretty awkward, isn't it? We don't really like to talk about it. Some people say, well, that's all they ever talk about in that church is money, money, money. Have you ever heard that phrase before? All they ever talk about is money. But how soon we forget, or maybe we just don't think about the fact that as Christians, guess what? This is our house. This is another part of our house. And because it's our house, guess what we have to do? We have to pay the bills, right? These lights wouldn't be on. The tech stuff wouldn't be working. You know, we have to pay the mortgage, the insurance. We got to pay the bills, the heating bills, the cooling bills. We have to, if the roof goes bad, what do you do at your house? Do you just let it go bad? We fix it, don't we? So we have to fix our roof. We have to have trash pickup. We got all the supplies that, you know, that's ordered here to help us in our ministry. Oh, and by the way, guess what we had to do now that the grass is actually starting to grow? We have to take care of the lawn, right? When the snow was here, we had to plow the parking lot. And speaking of the parking lot, every 2 years, we spend a ton of money out there to keep that thing maintained so that you don't have to walk in the mud. It takes a lot of money to keep our house, brothers and sisters, going, amen? But it can't be done without us. It really can't. When you think about giving, I think about Pastor Don. Because, by the way, part of those bills we have to pay our pastor too. Did you ever think about that? And believe me, we don't pay our pastor what he's worth. We don't. Pastor Don could go anywhere in the world and preach for a lot more money than he gets here in Nashville. He could. Well, here's the cool thing about our pastor. It's not important to him. The money's not important. Aaron, how many times do we have our meetings in the fall and we talk about giving the staff a raise and Pastor Don a raise? What does he usually do? He wants to defer it to the staff. He doesn't even want the raise. So I think, does Pastor Don need the money? I don't think he does. Otherwise, he wouldn't be, he would be taking the money instead of deferring the money. But our house, this church, has no other means of giving except for every one of us. That's what keeps us going. And as a disciple-making church, it's because of all of you that give that we can continue to reach disciples and make disciples. Amen? So I say thank you to all you givers out there that are concerned enough to get this church moving and getting the lost in here so that they can know more about God. Because that's what we really are. See, Paul says in Scripture, and he was writing to the local church, and he was reminding them that the giving is basically to help God's mission. That's what it's all about. And when we go outside these doors and we look at our neighbors outside of here in our community and stuff, I want us to be known as people who are ready to meet the needs of people. And I really believe we as a church do that, amen? In this community, we are known as the giving church. We really are. As I thought about this over the last couple of weeks, I thought there's really three types of givers. The first type are squirrels. They don't really want to give anything. They just really want to hide it all. You ever see a squirrel in the fall? What are they doing? They're digging in the grass and burying all these nuts and stuff, right? How do they find that in the wintertime? Hundreds of them out there. They think someday I'm going to need it, so I'm just going to put it away there. Then we have the misers. The misers are looking for loopholes every time they turn around. A miser will say, do I have to tithe on my gross or my what? Take home. They go, do I have to tithe on my inheritance? Good old mom had to pay on that. How about if I find $100 somewhere? Do I have to tithe on that? Oh, my tax returns. Do I need to tithe on that? See, the miser's always looking for a way out. And there's really no difference between a squirrel and a miser when you get right down to it. They'll give if they have to, but they really don't want to. The third kind of giver is a fountain. A fountain. They're not looking for a way out. They're looking for a way to give and to continue to give. So as you think about a squirrel, a miser, or a fountain, which one are you today? I had to do an examination of myself this week. Which kind of giver am I? You guys all know who Rick Warren is, right? You know, he's famous, mostly famous for the Purpose Driven Life book, pastor of Saddleback Church. I read this paragraph here last week. I wanted to share it with you, just a brief part of it. It says, Pastor Rick Warren and his wife Kay have three grown children. He lives comfortably in a modest $360,000 home. He drives a 12-year-old Ford SUV. With the royalties taken from the Purpose Driven Life product line pouring in, Rick stopped his $100,000 annual salary from Saddleback Church and refunded the money back to the church that they paid him over the first 25 years. Think about that. I'm sure he didn't get $100,000 his first year, but that's a lot of money, isn't it? For the last 10 years, Rick has not taken a salary from the church. He says he keeps only 10% of his book royalties and he gives the rest away to Saddleback and the charitable foundation that he and his wife Kay established to supplement the church's missions project. Now I think to myself, wow, that's pretty crazy. And you might be thinking, well, Jeff, that sounds all well and good, but I don't make $100,000 a year and I don't have any book royalties. I get that, I don't either. But do you think Rick started out that way? No, he didn't. He didn't start out that way. We all have to start somewhere. And where Rick started was at 17 years old. This is what he did. He began living on what he called the 10-10-80 plan. Basically, what he did is he gave the first 10% to who? To God. He took the second 10% and he invested it in his future. And he lived off what was left, which is 80%. I look at that thinking, man, I could do that, couldn't you? 10-10-80? That's what he started out with. How many of you guys here remember the good old days? This is a pretty young crowd. When your wife was having a baby, you didn't get to go into the birthing room. You literally had to sit in a waiting room and wait for the nurse to come out and tell you whether you had a boy or girl. Anybody remember them days? Well, there's these four guys, and they were sitting in the waiting room waiting to hear whether they had a boy or a girl. And the nurse comes flying in the room, and she's looking for Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown puts his head, I'm Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown, your wife just gave birth to twins. And he goes, oh my goodness, you're not going to believe this. I work for the Doublemint Chewing Gum Company. A few minutes later, the nurse comes flying in there again, and now she's looking for Mr. Jones. I'm right here. I'm Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones, you ain't going to believe this. Your wife just gave birth to triplets. He goes, oh, great. He says, you are not going to believe this. I work for the 3M Company. A few minutes later, the nurse comes in again, and now she's looking for Mr. Smith. And she goes, Mr. Smith, I'm right here. Well, Mr. Smith, your wife has just given birth to quadruplets. He goes, you are not going to believe this. I work for the Four Seasons Nursing Homes. A few minutes later, she comes in and she's looking for Mr. Nelson. And Mr. Nelson, she goes, Mr. Nelson, he jumps up and out the door he goes. And he's running as fast as he can run. And she goes, what is that all about? And the guy says, I don't know. He was mumbling something about working for seven up. Now think about it. Isn't that not the response that we have when it comes to tithing and giving? When we hear about it, we just want to hit the door and run. We just want to run. But here's the thing. We have to change our attitude when it comes to that, because if you haven't figured it out, we're going to talk about giving today, okay? That's what we're talking about. And what I hope and pray today is that you and I will get a new perspective on what the Scripture says about giving. That's my hope. Because every one of us as a Christian is on a journey. We're on a journey regarding our relationship to money and possessions. That's where we're at. And it's important to some of us more than it is to others. But we're all on that same journey. And we're bombarded on a regular basis, whether it's on our phones, billboards, TV, radio, whatever, about money. True? It's in our face everywhere you look. These messages tell us that money will what? Make you happy. You ever heard that message? Money will make you happy. That money is yours and you can do whatever you want with it. But here's the thing. Scripture doesn't say that. When we look at Scripture, it says something completely different. So most of the verses I'm going to give you today are in the New Living Translation, and I'll let you know if it's not. But the first verse we're going to look at is Psalm 24:1. Psalm 24:1 says this, The earth is the Lord's and what? Everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. Now in Matthew 19, do you remember the story that Jesus told about the rich young ruler? And he was asking, how can he get salvation? Do you remember what Jesus told him? In verses 21 and 22, this is what Jesus said. If you want to be perfect, he said, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he went away sad, for guess what? He had many possessions. It sounded great until God said you need to give it away, and he was having a hard time giving that away. See, material wealth will not make us happy. It won't. I want you to listen to some of the wealthiest men of their day, what they had to say about money. W.H. Vanderbilt said this, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. John Jacob Astor said this, I am the most miserable man on earth. John D. Rockefeller, I have made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. And Henry Ford said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. These are guys that are all millionaires. And these guys literally pretty much had everything they needed or even could dream about. True? They did. Yet this is what they found out. They had a hard time enjoying it because it felt like their possessions actually enslaved them. See, when we think about our own possessions, sometimes that's true with you and I. You think about the stuff we own and what we have to do to take care of it. So, how many verses in the Bible do you think speaks on money? Anybody have a guess? We'll look at that chart up there. We'll just take a quick little quiz. Is it less than 100, between 2 and 500, over 1,000, or over 2,000? Which do you think it is? So how many think it's one, less than 100? Raise your hand. Okay, how many think it's B, 2 to 500? How about C, less than 1,000? How many think it's D, over 2,000? Well, we're pretty split here. It's actually D. Over 2,300 verses speak about money. That's crazy to think about. Money, wealth, or possessions. 2,300, over that. Money and possessions are actually the second most talked about subject in the Bible, to believe it or not. 15% of Jesus' preaching was about money. 11 out of 39 parables talks about money. And I think to myself, why? Why? The clue, I think, is found in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. This is what it says. Do not store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And when I read that last part, I go, ouch. ouch, where is the desire of my heart today? See, Jesus spoke about money so many times, I think, because he realizes for you and I, it's an actual heart issue. It's a heart issue. And that's one of the biggest reasons people won't follow Jesus, is because of this whole issue of money. See, the scriptures call you and I to be good money managers, not what? Not owners. We're not owners. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. When we look at Genesis 2:15, remember when God placed Adam in the garden? What did he tell Adam? You remember what he said? I want you to tend it and what? Watch over it. Basically what he's saying is, this is my garden. It's not yours, Adam. I want you to take care of it for me. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Do we have anybody out here that manages for your job? Anybody? We got a few hands, but here's the thing. Every hand should go up, because guess what? We all are managing something in our lives. Amen? We all have to manage. See, giving is a way that you and I can acknowledge God's provisions in our lives, which will help you and I exercise good money management. So you hear all the time about tithes and offerings and alms and how much am I supposed to give and who am I supposed to give it to. So hopefully today we can settle a few of those issues. But when you look up the word tithe in the Webster Dictionary, it basically says this. It's one-tenth of someone's income given voluntarily to support a church or religious work. And if you look it up in Hebrew, it's literally a tenth. That's what it means. So when we look at the Old Testament law, a tenth was required by the Mosaic law, in which all the Israelites were basically supposed to give a tenth of everything they earned and everything they grew. Talking about animals, their props, and their income. They were supposed to give a tenth. And that was going to help the ongoing work of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to tithing and that whole issue, I've had people say to me, well, Jeff, I'll tell you what, I've looked in the Old Testament. Yeah, it's a law and all that. But you know what? I've never seen anywhere in the New Testament that basically says that you and I as Christians have to submit to a tithing system. There's no place in there that commands me to give a tithe. And I say, you're right, there isn't. There's no place in the New Testament that commands you and I to give a tithe. But Paul does tell us that the believers are supposed to set aside a portion of their income as an offering. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So we are supposed to set aside a portion of our money as an offering. And so when you think about it, tithing was actually before the law. And I don't want to split hairs about it. I don't want to say Old Testament, New Testament, yes, no, whatever, because that's not the issue here. We should all be giving something. That's the issue. And so when you look at Genesis 14:20, way before the law, guess what Abraham did? Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. And then you go a little further in Genesis in chapter 28, verses 20 through 22, Jacob gave one-tenth of an offering to God as a tithe. So these two men chose that way before the law. So we should look at a few questions, I think, that we have to answer for ourselves today. And I think the first one is, does God need our giving? What do you think, yes or no? I didn't hear you. Yes? How many say yes? Raise your hand. How many say no? Here's the deal. God don't need your giving. He really doesn't. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says this. For all the animals of the forest are whose? They're mine. And I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and I know all the animals of the field. They are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and what? Everything in it. He doesn't need our money. He really doesn't, because it's all his anyway. So why should I give? You ever thought about that question? Why should I give? I can think of three good reasons why you and I should give. First one is basically just because we worship God when we give. It's a part of worship. Number two, it helps us to put God first in our lives. And I think probably the third reason is it shows God that we trust him, not only with our lives, but also with our finances. Those are three good reasons to give. Do I have to give? What do you think? Do you have to give? Makes me think of the story I saw about these three guys who got their paycheck on Friday, and they were trying to figure out what portion of their money they were going to give to God. First guy says this. He goes, you know what I do? I draw a circle on the ground. I take all my money, and I throw it up in the air. And he says, whatever lands inside the circle, I keep. God gets the rest. Second guy goes, I do the same thing. He says, except for whatever lands into the circle, he goes, I keep, and God gets the rest. And the third guy goes, well, listen, I do the same thing, and I throw my money up in the air, and he says, whatever God wants, he takes. What a terrible way to give to God. Whatever, you know, it's like, man, I can't understand that kind of giving. But here's the thing. Believe this or not, God loves you whether you give or not. Do you realize that this morning? He loves you whether you give or not. Tithing and giving is not part of God's love for you and I because we've already got his love. Matthew 23, 23, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about the rules of tithing. And he said, you guys focus too much on the rules of tithing and you miss the important stuff like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's the stuff you're missing. Jesus warned also about that you and I need to guard against greed. We need to guard against that. Luke 12, 15, this is the New Century Version. I love the way it puts this. This is what Jesus said. Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. Life is not measured by how much one has. What do you think about that statement when you look at our culture today? Is that a true statement in our culture? No, it's not. Think of the game Monopoly. What's the whole point of Monopoly? Get all you can get, right? Land, money, property, riches, it's all. Whatever you can get, that's the point. Mary and I got a game we love to play. It's a new one. It's called what? Cover Your Assets? It's all about getting the money. All about that. So it's really, you look at that and it's like, my goodness, what's wrong with us? Because the thing of it is, pursuing and holding too tightly onto that stuff can ruin you and I. It can ruin us. God gives you and I resources so that we can serve him and bless others. That's why he does it. And we got to adopt a sincere policy not to hold on to that stuff too tightly. I want to be more open-handed with my money. That's what I want to do. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But I want to be more open-handed. See, it doesn't matter if you make six figures or 6,000. It really doesn't. Every one of us in this room can become greedy, can't we? As PD would say, my precious, you know, it's all mine. We can become greedy and we can hoard the stuff that we want, the money and the possessions. But here's what giving does. Giving will set you free of the bonds of greed. It really will. Tithers make up 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. That means 10 to 25% of us in here will actually tithe. And when you look at Americans as a whole, 80% of Americans tithe. They give. You know how much they give? The average American gives 2% of their income. A little bit higher for you and I as Christians, 2.5%. I did a new search and I had to do a little figuring, but I found out how many actual billionaires we have in the world today at this point in time. We have 2,755 billionaires worldwide right now. Think about that. How much do you think they give out of their money a year? 1.2% is all they give. See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I using what God is giving me for him? How am I using what God has given me? How am I using it? Am I close-handed or am I open-handed? Am I generous or not generous? Well, you don't understand, Jeff. I'm in debt. And I know God understands. And I'll give when I what? Get out of debt. I've said that before. How about you? I've said that before. According to the Federal Reserve, 77% of American households are in debt. 77%. And the average American, I read this years ago, and it's still true. The average American still lives above their means. They spend more than they what? They spend more than they make. Even if you're in debt today, and you're walking through a rough financial spot, here's what I think we need to try to do. Giving should still be a priority to you and I. And you say, well, how can you say that, Jeff? You've probably never been in debt. Well, I got to thinking about something this week, and I thought to myself, if I lost 10% of my income tomorrow, would I die? Ask yourself that question. If you lose 10% of your income tomorrow, will you die? You know what my answer was? I'm not going to die. And by answering no to that, you know what it says? I can give something. That's what it says. I can give something. And I'm not saying that giving is easy, because it's not. If you're in debt, I understand that. It's not easy to give. But here's the thing. Thousands of people will agree that it's much easier to live on 90%, 50%, or 10% inside of the will of God than on 100% outside of the will of God. That's what it boils down to. So I had to ask myself this question. What does it mean to give beyond our ability? What do you think that really means, to give beyond our ability? I've probably told this story several years ago. I'm going to give you a Reader's Digest version of my tithing journey. In 1983, 84, something like that, I was going through a divorce. I come home, my wife, my kids were gone. I had a house on a land contract. Let's see, the house was, I was 3 months behind in my house payment. Anybody ever been there before? 3 months behind in my house payment. I was 3 years behind in my property taxes. I had 4 credit cards that were maxed out. Today it doesn't mean anything because our credit cards, the balances on our credit cards are more than $12,000. But I had 4 credit cards maxed out at $12,000. I had 2 vehicle payments. And now I'm going to have another payment called child support. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? I had no clue what I was going to do. And my brother Greg offered to loan me some money to be able to pay all this thing down. And it was very generous of him to do that. And I said, listen, Greg, I appreciate it. But you know what? I'm going to be back here in 6 months. I'm not making enough money. So praise the Lord, my brother let me come and stay with him for a while. And then it's like, okay, I had to figure this out. So I found this ad somewhere about credit counseling in Lansing. Anybody ever heard of a company like that? That was called Credit Counseling. And so I give them a call and went in and had an appointment. And basically what they do is they sit you down, and for a fee, obviously, they call your creditors and they get the interest stopped so you can finally get the debt paid down. So that's what I did. I went, got my check on Friday, come here to town in Nashville at Eaton Federal. That's what it was called back then days. Cash my check, get a money order for credit counseling, go down to the post office, throw it in the box, and I did that for about a month. And all of a sudden, I did that one night on my routine and went to the church for a counseling session that I was going to, and the pastor and I were talking, and he knew my situation, and he asked me this question. He goes, Jeff, I need to ask you something. Are you tithing? I'm telling you, I had a lump as big in my throat. I couldn't even swallow the lump. I'm going, well, I try to give a dollar a week. You ever felt, you've been there before? Giving a dollar a week. And I said, Pastor, I can't afford to give anything right now. I am in a tough spot. I'll never forget what he told me. He said, how do you ever expect to be blessed if you don't give God something? And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I just put that in the mailbox. I said, can we cut this short right now? He goes, yeah, sure. I went right back down to the post office here and asked them to retrieve that letter I just threw in. I went back to the bank to get my money back, and I went home and I wrote a check out. Now think about this. Here's a guy that's got all this debt, and I wrote a check out for 10% for the church, and I put it in the offering plate the next Sunday. And I thought to myself, what are you doing, fool? I had no clue what I was doing. I'm thinking, how am I going to make it? But I'm here to tell you today, that was over 40 years ago, and I have not regretted it. I don't know how he does it, okay? I really don't. All I can tell you is he does it. He's faithful. He takes care of us. So what does it mean to give beyond our ability? I think it means giving when the bottom line says you can't do it. That's what it means. All of us should be trying to give some way, in some way. And when it comes to giving, I think it's more of a spiritual issue than it is a financial one. Because when we look at our money, I think it's more of a topic of the heart, what it gets right down to. So when should I give? Well, again, Proverbs 3:9 uses that gardening metaphor, and that can throw us off sometime because it talks about first fruits. But really what that's mean is that we're supposed to give a portion of what we make out of our income to God. And the first fruits is just a biblical way of saying that we should give God first before we pay anything else. That's really all it means. Basically, it's making it a priority instead of an afterthought. For me, it was giving God first instead of giving him my leftovers, because I gave God leftovers for a long time, for a really long time. Then we look at offerings. Offerings is tend to be in response to like projects and causes. Makes me think of David and the Israelite leaders when they were getting money and materials around to build the temple. People were offering all kinds of things for that. When we did our drive to run the church here, we did a offer. People just started selling stuff and gave the money to be able to help pay for putting this church up. That's what an offering is. But when I look at an offering, I think it's more than just giving God our money. I think it's also we have to give him ourselves. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." So like I said before, you know, I'm not saying, man, give 10% like I did. I say give 1%. Start somewhere. But here's the thing. We also have gifts and abilities that God has given us. So if we can't give a lot of money, there's other things we can give. Then there's the last thing that's called alms. You ever heard of that in the Bible? It's more, I think you see that word in the King James Version more. But alms are money and goods given to those in need as an act of charity. And the word alms actually comes from a Greek word that means pity or mercy. And we see a good picture of that in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, when Peter and John are at the temple, and there's a beggar outside the temple gates, and guess what he's begging for? Begging for money. And so Peter kind of says this to him. He says, "I don't have any silver or gold, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." That was the best gift that guy could have ever got. Money was nothing. That dude just got a miracle of healing. So there's things that you and I can give other than money. It's our gifts and abilities. In Acts 9:36, you ever heard of a woman by the name of Tabitha? The Bible says there that she was continually giving and helping out the poor. And then again, that rich young ruler that Jesus talked about in Matthew 18:22, when Jesus said to him, "Sell all you have and give the money," or "give alms to the poor." That's what he was talking about. So basically, alms are an expression of love, which really was modeled by God when he sacrificed Jesus on the cross for yours and my sin. That's the greatest gift that God sacrificed. Are we good stewards? Because what it really boils down to is a matter of trust, okay? It's, do we trust God with our money, which is really whose money? Really his money anyway. Are we good stewards with our time, our talents, and our treasures? Now, when you think about time, man, that's a precious commodity, isn't it? How many people have you ever heard says there's just never enough time in the day? How many have ever said that before? You know, we all wish we had more than 24 hours, but here's the truth of it. We're all given the same amount, 168 hours a week. That's all we get. The question is simply this: how do we choose to use our time? That's what I had to ask myself. How do I choose to use my time? Henry David Thoreau once said this: "It's not enough to be busy, so are the ants. The question is, what are you busy doing?" I had to think of myself, what am I busy doing? Does it make any eternal difference at all? All the stuff that I'm doing. Then we look at talents. We all have been blessed with talents. You may not know what they are. You may not even have them developed yet, but every one of us have talents. So the question is simply this: are we using our talents to bless the people in our church, in our community? Because if you can't give a lot of money, you can give your talents and your time. And then again, it talks about the treasures. Over 2,300 verses talk about treasures, about money, possessions, and the right way that we should use them. As stewards, this really blew me away. As stewards, you and I are called to be God's financial advisors and investors. You believe that? Do you think he needs a financial advisor and investor? That's what we are to God. He entrusts you and I with his money, and you and I get to choose how to spend it and invest it. I'm telling you what, God's putting a lot of trust in you and I today because it's his money. So the question is simply this: how will I invest the little or the plenty that I have to bless others and honor God? How will I do that? In the Bible, in my Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:9 is entitled The Grace of Giving. And what the grace of giving actually means is it's when you believe that giving is more blessed than to receive. It really means that when our circumstances don't hinder us from giving. That's what the grace of giving is when our circumstances do not hinder us from giving. And then do we give joyfully and liberally? That's giving, grace giving. So I want to close with three quick points for you to take home and think about today. In your notes, the first one is grace giving is not limited by the tithe or 10%. Grace giving is not limited by a tithe or 10%. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 8:3 says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will." See, although people say they'll start giving more when they make more, usually they don't. Where are you today in your giving journey? I just really want to encourage you to start that spiritual discipline of giving. Just start somewhere and trust God. See, the goal of giving is to establish the financial priority of putting God first. That's what it boils down to. And honoring Him, the giver of all things. Number two is grace giving is systematic. It's systematic. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned." On the first day of the week. See, for some, that just means start somewhere, make your first gift, and then try to repeat that once a month. For others, it might be just simply stepping out in a giving lifestyle journey for you for the entire year. And then for others of us, it might be just more the fact that, for me, I have to start giving more sacrificially over and above the tithe. I have to sacrifice a little bit more. See, for us here at Grace, it's made really simple. I don't like it, but I know a lot of you all will like it. You can do it online. Online giving is pretty simple, isn't it? That helps you make it systematic. And then last but not least, grace giving is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Matthew 6:21 says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." When we focus on sharing our time, talents, and treasures, you know what it does? It takes the focus off you and I, and it takes it where? Outward to other people. That's what it does when we do that, when we change our focus. And this shift in focus will cultivate a generous heart. It really will. And it will actually start magnifying the blessings that we have in our own lives. When we choose to joyfully and generously give, then and only then can I thrive financially. That's when it starts to happen. Don't wait till you have enough, because in reality, we never have enough, do we? At least we tell ourselves that. I just say start somewhere. Is giving the real desire of God for you and I as believers today? Do you think that? I think he wants us to raise the standard. I really do. I think he wants us to be known not as tithers. I think he wants us to be known as passionate, generous givers that will blow this staff away. That's what I think God wants us to do today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to give to you. You gave us so much by just sacrificing your son on the cross. Thank you for the gift of your son. May you teach our hearts and touch our hearts, Lord, to be cheerful in our giving. Help us to have a more joyful, generous lifestyle that will bless others and bring glory to you. May we be your hands and feet as we walk out of here today. Thank you for all the moms on this Mother's Day and the fact that they just continue to give and give and give. We love you today, Lord, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.